George Duhaim from Lebanon, Connecticut, and his subject is printed on your program, Praising the Lord with the Mouth in Fellowship and in Meetings. Brother George.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Being the first speaker of the day, I don't know who's here, but as I stand up, I can see all the brethren and your smiling faces, and let me be the first to just greet you and indicate that Sister Lori and I are very pleased to be here. Am I speaking loud enough for everyone to hear? How's that? As I indicated, Sister Lori and I are very pleased to be here. For those of you who have not heard and have looked at Sister Lori and wondered if perhaps she's put on a little bit of weight, she hasn't put on any weight, but the weight is repositioning itself. She and I are expecting. So we're praising the Lord for that. We bring with us the love of your brethren from Lebanon, Connecticut. Brother Art and Sister Martha Duhaim, my mother and father. Brother Art and Sister Sue Duhaim, my brother and sister-in-law. Brother Dan and Sue McCoy, Brother Glenn and Rochelle Pryor. We voted at our Wednesday evening meeting to bring the love of those brethren here. Also, last weekend, Brother Jonathan Gray and I had the opportunity to travel to Maine. And when we were in Maine, we were visiting with the Campbells, Brother Jack, Sister Connie, and Sister Mayanne. And on Sunday, we traveled to Portland, and we had a study with the brethren that gather together every other week. And at that study were Sister Margaret Krumholt, Sister Mary Germain, and Sister Edna Lenfest. And these brethren all voted to send their love. So if any of you have a chance to travel out east, and you go way beyond where you think there are any brethren, and there are still brethren out in the state of Maine, the Campbells are considering moving back to Israel. They would do so in August. So if you do travel and plan to visit the Campbells, it would have to be before August. But these brethren did vote to send their love to all the classes that we would be visiting with in the next few weeks. And we had some wonderful fellowship together. As Brother Tom announced, the topic for this morning's study was already determined. It's praising the Lord with the mouth, in fellowship and in meetings. If any one of us were offered a tool, if someone were to come to you and say, I have this tool that I would like to give to you, and this tool is going to help you. It will help you to exalt the Heavenly Father. You can use this tool whenever you want, and you'll be able to exalt the Heavenly Father to all those around. This tool will also help you to dispel error. Whenever you run into error, you can use this tool, and it will help to dispel error. It will advance the truth. You can use this tool to take this precious truth that you have and to spread it around and to advance its cause. Not only that, but you can use this tool also to comfort the sorrowful. Those that you meet who are sorrowing or laboring under trials and difficulties, you can use this tool with them to help to comfort them. You can use this tool also to resolve conflicts. When you run into conflicts in your daily life and amongst the brethren, you can use this tool to help to resolve those conflicts and to bring peace to those situations. You can use this tool also to impart heavenly wisdom to those who have unsound minds. If you run into those who are thinking and behaving in a way that is not in accordance with the sound mind that we have in Christ, you can use this tool to help them to understand the course that you've chosen and to have them choose a more sound course in life. And what's more, you can use this tool in order to receive forgiveness for your transgressions and to be acceptable to the Heavenly Father. Well, I'm sure everyone here, if this tool were offered to them, will be very quick to claim it. And given the fact that you already know the topic of this talk, the subject matter of these thoughts, it probably won't surprise you to realize that each of us already possesses just such a tool. In fact, you might be able to say that it's been under our noses all the time, quite literally. It's our mouth, our tongue, our powers of speech are just such a tool that we can use in the Lord's service. We can use this tool to exalt the Heavenly Father, We can use this tool, our mouths, to dispel error and to advance the truth. We can use it to comfort the sorrowful when we meet them, to resolve conflicts amongst the brethren and even in the world, to bring peace. We can use this tool, our tongues, our mouths, our powers of speech, to impart heavenly wisdom to the unsound of mind. And we can use it to receive forgiveness for our transgressions. We can praise Him with the fruit of our lips, and we can promulgate the word of the Lord. It's the will of the brethren who are sponsoring this convention, as Brother Tom mentioned, that we meditate upon our powers of speech during these next 2 days. And today we're going to look at the topic of praising the Lord with our mouth, particularly in connection with our fellowship together and in our meetings. Tomorrow there will be a panel discussion that will examine the topic of praising the Lord with our mouth from the standpoint of our opportunities to witness to His name. And then tomorrow evening, a Vesper service, where we will see that we can praise the Lord with our mouth in song, by raising our hearts in unison in song to the Heavenly Father. And to provide us with a focal point for this meditation, we have before us, and it will be here, I assume, through the whole convention, our theme text from Psalm 109, verse 30. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth, yea, I will praise Him among the multitude. We'd like to break our thoughts this morning down into two major categories. First, we'd like to examine, why is it that the spoken word is such a powerful tool? Of all the parts of our body, our mouths, why is it our mouths are such powerful tools? You'd think our strong backs or our arms or our hands. Well, we certainly can use these things in service to the Lord, yet it's our mouth that seems to be most often identified in the Scriptures as a tool which can be used to accomplish all these things. And then secondly, after we see why the spoken word is such a powerful tool, we'd like to see how the spoken word can be used to praise the Lord, specifically in our fellowship and in our meetings. So first, why is the spoken word such a powerful tool? Well, in the course of the gospel age, there has been much written about the power of the tongue. If we look back to the time of the apostles and think of all the brethren who have gathered together for meetings and for fellowship, all the letters that have been written, all the studies of the Lord's word that have been conducted, we can be sure that during the course of the gospel age, this matter of the power of the tongue, the power of the spoken word, has been the center of much communication between the brethren. Most of this discussion, most of these letters and discourses, have centered upon the all too prevalent negative aspects of the power of the tongue, and rightfully so, because I'm sure that there's not one of us sitting in this room that has not experienced the fact that the tongue is a very unruly member of our body, and it is very easy for us to lose control of what we're saying, to just for a moment have our tongue disengage itself from our mind and have it say things that our new will would not have it say. And that the power of the tongue to do evil and to do ill to our brethren is always very prevalent with us. We'd like to look just very quickly at the Apostle James' words in James chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, to see what he has to say about this negative aspect of the power of the tongue. That's James chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. So as we look at the power of the tongue, we always want to keep in the back of our mind that although the tongue can be a great tool to us to use in the service of the Lord, it's always necessary that we maintain a diligence over the tongue so that we have not blessings and cursings proceeding from the same mouth. Most people don't realize the power of the tongue at all. particularly in the world. They just allow their conversation to go in sort of a free flow manner. It's somewhat of a reflex action. Someone speaks to them without really contemplating what it is they're saying, without giving due consideration to the words that they're speaking. They just speak forth their response. It seems to be that the words they speak flow from their heart directly out through their mouths without passing through their minds first to see to it that it would be a benefit to the hearer. So this reflex action then that the world in general use in connection with their speaking patterns will produce communications that are not always a benefit to the hearer. Some, recognizing that the tongue can be a great evil if used improperly, have developed a great deal of circumspection regarding the use of their words. And this is commendable. They have looked very carefully at the manner in which they speak, and they have developed a sense whereby they can think long and hard about the words that they speak before they speak them. And this is a very good first step in the development of the use of this powerful tool. Yet even though there have been those who have developed this ability to be circumspect regarding their discussions and their words, relatively few have been able to develop this tool to its full positive potential. Relatively few have been able to identify this tongue, this power of speech, as a tool that can be used for the Lord and to use it on every occasion that presents itself. And as we shall see, its proper usage is vital to the Christian growth and development. And without the uses of the tongue, the Christian cannot be said to have been using all the talents that they have available to them. Most of us have had firsthand experience with the power of the spoken word. I'm sure most of us have been in the middle of a domestic agreement. Perhaps we're discussing something with our spouse or our parents or our children, and the discussion begins to heat up and escalate a little bit. And all of a sudden, one of the party will say, "Oh, you make me so mad." And that we can be hurt by people's words more so than we can be hurt by physical wounds. And I'm sure that many of us here have also had the experience wherein a word that was spoken to us has left a scar that has remained much longer than a physical scar would have remained if we had been physically wounded. And so therefore we can see that these words that we speak to our loved ones can hurt. They can touch them. They can cause pain. Another example of the power of the spoken word. Think of the expression, "I love you," and the power that that expression has upon our heart rate, upon our blood pressure and our respiration. If you're sitting next to someone you love, just look at them. You may not even have to say the words, but if you said, "I love you," you could almost feel your heart beating a little bit faster. There again, the power of the spoken word. More powerful than any drug that could be injected to increase the heart rate that quickly, more powerful than touching them, the spoken word has that effect upon our loved ones. Think about those brief exchanges of words that we've had with our brethren that have been long remembered. Perhaps we've had this troubling difficulty that we've been thinking about and mulling over and praying about in our minds. And then we have a brief exchange of words with some brother that the Lord uses or a sister that the Lord uses to give us just the right expression, just what we need to hear, perhaps a scripture, perhaps just a word of comfort and encouragement, perhaps a suggestion of direction in which we should travel. And this brief exchange of words would be long remembered, and it would be perhaps even a pivotal point of our course in walking in the Lord's footsteps. There have been more tears of happiness, more tears of sorrow shed due to the spoken word than to all the actions that have ever been performed. In fact, I'm not sure if the telephone company out here is the same as the telephone company out east anymore. Since they broke it all up, you don't know what telephone company you have. But out east, they have an advertisement that they use for the telephone company. It says, "Reach out and touch someone." And they're not talking about touching someone literally, but they're talking about reaching out and touching someone with a word. And that is a very clear demonstration of the power of the spoken word. We can actually reach out and touch someone by the words that we form with our mouths. The tongue is such a powerful tool that the Lord chose to use it as a symbolic manifestation of the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the receipt of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1, Look at verses 6 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. When they therefore were come together, I'm sorry, that's not the right verse. I'm sorry, it's you all know the account. It's the account of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of the brethren at Pentecost, wherein they were gathered together in the upper room, and we have the Holy Spirit coming to them, manifested by cloven tongues of fire. And the Lord chose to use this cloven tongue of fire most probably to demonstrate one of the chiefest of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which would have been the ability to speak in tongues. But also we feel that it's a very good manifestation of the way in which the Lord chose to accomplish the work that he needed to accomplish during the Jewish harvest. It is by these tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit, which would have given these disciples the ability to speak in tongues that were unknown to them naturally, so they could go forth and spread the word. And we feel that the spoken word was crucial to the work of the Lord during the Jewish harvest, and is just as crucial to the work of the Lord during the Gospel Age harvest. And just as then, we have this manifestation of the Lord, that these tongues of fire would be used in accomplishing his work, so too, at the end of the age, we feel it's important that we concentrate upon the powers of speech that we have that we can use in the Lord's service. If any one of us here were asked to play the piano for the next discourse, or to wash dishes, or to drive our cars, or to entertain the brethren, or to use any other one of our talents that we might possess, I'm sure that we would be quick to do so. We would welcome the opportunity to be used in the Lord's service. And yet we often go to great lengths to avoid situations wherein we would be required to speak. This tendency is not rare. In fact, it's almost universal, even among some of the most courageous of God's servants. We have the example of Jeremiah and Moses. Each of these was a courageous servant of the Lord, and yet each one of them was reluctant, to a certain degree, due to the limitations of the flesh, to speak forth. We have that old adage that silence is golden, yet there has been an addition made to it that we think is sometimes appropriate. Silence is golden, but sometimes it's also yellow. Sometimes silence is mistakenly attributed to humility, but in actuality, it can be the result of fear or the result of lack of faith. In fact, the power of the spoken word, which is what we're trying to determine, is why the spoken word is so powerful. The power of the spoken word can best be seen in the reasons for its non-use. If I were to look out on the congregation now, here, and ask someone to stand up and to talk to the group that's assembled here, I'm sure all of you are saying, I hope Brother George isn't going to look at me and stand up, ask me to stand up and talk to the brethren. You wouldn't want to do it. You would be very reluctant to do it. And yet, in about 45 minutes from now, all of us will be standing and talking, and there will be no fear attached to it. Similarly, if I were to look out on the group and ask someone sitting here to stand up and sing, say I ask Brother Larry McClellan sitting there, Brother Larry, would you stand up and just sing a verse from your favorite hymn for us? Brother Larry might do it, but he'd be a little bit reluctant to do it. Yet, at the end of the discourse, Brother Larry will stand up there, and I'm sure that I'll be able to hear his beautiful tones way up over here. He has no reluctance when the rest of the group is singing. And herein lies the key as to the power of the spoken word. The reason we don't want to speak is not because we're afraid to speak. We're afraid to be heard. That's the problem. If no one was hearing us, there wouldn't be any problem speaking. In fact, many of us probably talk to ourselves all the time. We're singing in the shower, and there's no problem with that. But if we had to stand up and have a lot of people listening to us, that's the problem. It's similar to the reason why a lot of people don't want their picture taken. It doesn't hurt to have our picture taken. Well, the flash might affect our eyes, but it doesn't hurt. If there was no film in the camera, no one would complain. But we don't want our picture taken because it's going to be recorded. And that's the power of the spoken word. The spoken word is an honest and an accurate expression of our hearts. It's a powerful tool because it shows people what we think, what we feel, who we are, what we think about them, what we're like. And that's very crucial to people, to know what you're like. And the more honest and accurate, the more open we are with our hearts and our thoughts and our feelings, the more powerful our words will be. How many of you have had the experience of talking with someone that you just know isn't really coming across the way they really feel? You've had enough experience with them to know that they hold their cards close to their chest or whatever the expression is, that they don't really expose their true feelings, that they're not honest in what they say. How much impact do the words of people like that have upon you? Very little. Yet conversely, if you think to those brethren that you know, those people that you've met, who when they speak, you know that they're speaking from their heart. You know that they're telling you what they mean and what they think, and they're honest, they're open, they're sharing themselves with you. Well, those are the people that you listen to. And the words of those people are 10 times as powerful as the words of those who do not express themselves honestly. And that's the power of the spoken word. It's only powerful to the degree that it's an honest expression of our heart. But when it is, it's extremely powerful. And the fact that we're reluctant to be heard is a real example of that, because we don't want to speak because we're afraid to let ourselves be known. But when we do let ourselves be known, then it's very powerful indeed. We'd like to go on to the second session, which is how can the spoken word be used to praise the Lord in our fellowship and in meetings. I don't think there's anyone here who would deny the fact that the times that we have to gather together in fellowship with the brethren and in our meetings are very precious to us. They're precious gifts from the Lord. Anyone who has had the experience of being ill and unable to get out to meetings, or being away some area where perhaps there were no regular meetings for a period of time, or been isolated in an area of the country where there is no ecclesia, can attest to the fact that this time that we have to be together with the brethren is very precious indeed. Unfortunately, we don't always realize that when we're together. In some of the time when we're together, the time we spend in communication is not really spent in true fellowship. True fellowship, true spiritually based communication between new creatures, is an essential ingredient to our spiritual growth and to our development as new creatures. We can't just come together and socialize on the weather and how our car is running and which road we took to get here and expect that we're going to receive any edification from our discussions with the brethren. We need to concentrate our time and to concentrate our efforts and our minds upon having true fellowship with the brethren, upon having spiritually based communication with them. The Lord has provided the energies of many brethren to be condensed and focused upon an event like a convention so that the brethren can be edified, not so that we can come together to discuss the various temporal matters of how we got here and what our lives are like. The gospel age has seen the weakening of many brethren who have ignored or downplayed their need along the line of gathering together for fellowship. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, in these two little verses we have so much. We see the purpose for our fellowship, to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, so that when we gather together, we're there to encourage one another in the narrow way, to provoke them unto greater love for the Lord, greater dedication, greater sacrifice in the narrow way, and unto good works. We're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, not to say, well, I'm an island unto myself and I can get along without these opportunities for communication with my brethren, but to provoke them to gather together and to be together, particularly as we see the day approaching, as we get closer and closer to the period of time wherein conditions in the world might preclude our being together for fellowship and for meetings. When we're together in fellowship in the meetings, we're presented with an opportunity to praise the Lord. As the scripture says, I'll praise the Lord with my mouth in the congregation and amongst the multitude. We want to honor the Lord with our words when we're together. We don't want to be deceived into assuming that simply socializing with the brethren fills our need for fellowship. It does not, brethren. If we depart from here after the end of 3 days and we've not been able to get into a discussion with a brother or a sister about some matter of spiritual importance, then we've cheated ourselves out of the time that we spent to come here. And not only have we cheated ourselves, but if we've expended those resources the Lord has given us to get here, whether it's by car or air or what have you, if we've used those resources to come here and have not taken the opportunity to spend time in spiritual communication with our brethren, we have cheated the Lord also. As human beings, we all have social needs. We're not going to deny that. We all, to greater or lesser extent, have the need to be understood by those around us. Imagine going through life and never being understood by anyone. That would be horrible. We have a social need to be needed and to be appreciated by other human beings. There's not one of us here who is so firm in their strength of mind and character that they can go through their whole life without feeling needed or appreciated by another human being. We all have this need. So these social needs are inherent in the human being. We all have the need to express ourselves. Imagine going through life not being able to express yourself to other people. We all have the need also to verify our thoughts and emotions. Imagine if you were alone. It wouldn't be long before you would begin to wonder if the thoughts you had, the ideas you were coming up with, the emotions you were feeling, if they were real or if you were somehow going off the deep end because you couldn't verify those thoughts with other human beings. And we all accomplish these things every day in our interaction with the brethren, in the interaction with our families. We're understood by those that listen to us, some more than others. We feel needed and appreciated by those around us. We express ourselves. We verify our thoughts and our emotions that we have with our loved ones and our family. And brethren, these needs that we have, these social needs, don't disappear when we're begotten of the Holy Spirit. They're going to continue with us. But just as the filling of these social needs can monopolize the communications of the fleshly minded, they can, if they're allowed, monopolize the communication of brethren when they meet together. Brethren, we realize that at times we need to put away some of our fleshly needs of comfort, some of our fleshly needs for food and warmth and what have you, when we're engaging in spiritual activity. We feel that it's appropriate also that at times when we gather together for fellowship, that we put on a back burner perhaps these social needs that could monopolize our fellowship together if we allowed them to do so. Granted, we'll not be able to put these needs away entirely, just as we cannot put away the need for food and for warmth and shelter. But we have 24 hours of every day, of 365 days a year, to look to the needs of our human body. How many hours a week do we spend in opportunities to fellowship with the Lord's people? Our desires, our efforts in fellowship and in meetings should be to know one another after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. That's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Brethren, this is the admonition of the Apostle Paul. To be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, to not look to the flesh, and not to be excessive in the needs of the flesh and in the desires of the flesh, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be speaking to ourselves, as it says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And this is what we should do when we concentrate on our fellowship with the brethren, is to use as the basis for our fellowship together the scriptures that have been given to us. This is the true basis for our being together, is so that we can meditate upon, we can fellowship upon, we can upbuild each other in the most holy faith. And to the extent that we do so, we'll be praising the Lord with our mouth in our fellowship in our meetings. You know, the possession of the power of speech doesn't necessarily mean that we're skilled in using it to praise the Lord. Like any tool that we have, there are certain rules and techniques which guide its effective use. And I'm sure that over the years, many here have developed the ability to use their tongues, to use their powers of speech in praising and serving the Lord. We'd like to suggest four ideas, four concepts to be kept in mind that will help us to effectively use our powers of speech. First one we'd like to look at is found in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35. Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. In an evil man, out of the evil treasures, bringeth forth things evil. Verse 36 also, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. The first concept that we would suggest to keep in mind in effectively utilizing this tool that we've been given is to have something good to say. We can't pull out good treasures out of a storehouse that is not full of good treasures. We need to have something good in our hearts to say. If we're going to use our powers of speech effectively to serve the Lord and to praise Him, our hearts have to be full of praises for the Lord. So therefore, in order to praise the Lord in our fellowship and in our meetings, we need to have something to say. We can't be empty wells and expect to drop a bucket down and pull up praises to the Lord in beneficial words for our brethren if there's nothing down in there. And so therefore we need to have our hearts filled with the word of the Lord. We need to study to understand the truth in its intricacies. We need to study the Lord's word in the scriptures and the help that the Lord has given us at the end of the age, so that when we are in communication with the Lord, we have the resources, the supplies to bring forth, to supply our mouths with the words that can then be effectively used. And not only do we need to study the Lord's Word, but we need to study our own walks. Because in fellowship, oftentimes some of the most beneficial communication that takes place is not simply the truth, but it's how that truth is used in our own lives. Perhaps it might be a manner in which we've failed and with the lessons that we've learned. Maybe it's a victory that we've gained. But by studying the Lord's Word and the truth that we have and how this truth manifests itself in our walk, in studying our own walks, we will have our hearts filled. The storehouse will be there. The treasures will be stored up, so that when we have the opportunity to speak forth, we won't open our mouths and nothing to say, nothing good to come out. We want to have our hearts filled with the treasures of the Lord's Word in experiences in a narrow way. So the first thought that we want to keep in mind is to have something to say. It might seem obvious, but if we're going to use the mouth, we want to have something to say. Second thought is found in Proverbs 25:11. That's Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. A word fitly spoken. The thought here that it's a word in season. A word that is stated at a time and in a manner and in a place which is appropriate. And this is the second concept that we'd like to keep in mind in using our powers of speech. Not only do we have to have something to say, but we also have to consider our listeners' ability to hear. We want to make sure that our words are effective, that they're communicated properly, that they're properly understood. And in order to do so, we have to consider our listener. We want our words to be fitly spoken. We want our words to be spoken in a manner and at a time and in a way that will be of benefit, to our listener. So we want to have something to say. We want to consider our listener. Point number three, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. We not only want to have something to say, we not only want to consider our listeners, but we want to say what we mean. We want our yea to be yea, we want our nay to be nay. It's the tendency of at least Western society to exaggerate everything that they say. If you say something is good, people think, oh, he said it was good. It can't be that good. If he just said it was good, he should have said it was tremendous. If it's really good, good seems to have lost its true meaning because everything is exaggerated now. Things that have the real meaning that they were originally meant to imply don't carry those same meanings along with them. Yet we can see that our yea should be yea, our nay should be nay. People will get used to us if we say something is good and we mean it. They'll realize when brother or sister so-and-so says something is good, they mean it's good. They're not trying to imply by saying that it's good that it's not terrific. We want to avoid euphemism, waltzing around a subject. When we have something on our minds, come out and say it. Our Lord did so. The Apostle Paul did so. And it will be very beneficial to the effectiveness of our communication if we say what we mean. How can people understand us if we don't really come out and say what we mean? So we want to try more and more to say what we mean. People can take it, believe me. Have something to say. Consider your listeners. Say what you mean. Point number four. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And also Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. We not only want to have something to say, we not only want to consider our listeners, we not only want to say what we mean, but fourthly, we want to mean what we say. Salt, it's a purifier. It's a preservative. It takes away the blandness of the food that we eat and adds pungency to it. It adds influence. And what we want to do is when our words are spoken, we want to mean what we say. Not only say what we mean, but we want to mean what we say. Say them seasoned with salt. We want them to be influential. We want them to be tempered with love and kindness, but we want them to really be a statement of what's in our heart. And as we mentioned before, the degree to which our expressions are an outgrowth of an honest, true opening up of ourselves, the more we mean what we say, the more powerful these words will be. So we want to keep these four things in mind as we strive to use these tools more effectively. But what is it that we are to speak in order to praise the Lord with our mouth? What types of things are we to speak about? What should be the content of these words that we speak forward? Well, there are many who claim the name of Christ who repeatedly speak the word, quite literally, praise the Lord. We have it written right up here, praise the Lord. Does praising the Lord with our mouth mean that at least every 5 minutes during the course of our discussion, we will attach somewhere within our speaking the expression, praise the Lord? Many of you probably have, in speaking with Christians of other denominations, run into this propensity that in various Christian groups, the expression praise the Lord has become quite an adjunct to the sentences that they speak. I imagine if we were to examine Bible students' language, there may be some expression that we have that we're just not aware of because we haven't examined it that closely. But when you're speaking with other Christians and they say praise the Lord every 5 minutes, it stands out. You've said that so many times, it's just words. It's hollow. It doesn't really carry with it the true thought. I have a fellow that I used to work with who had PTL on his on a bumper sticker on the front of his car. And he definitely did strive to please the Lord in what he said and what he did, and he used the expression praise the Lord quite often. Yet the expressions that followed praise the Lord, the manner in which he interpreted the scriptures, the manner in which he interpreted the character and plan of the Heavenly Father, was anything but a praise to the Lord. In fact, if I had to label it, it would be a blasphemy. And so therefore, it's not simply stating the expression praise the Lord that is a praise to the Lord. And in fact, we might go through an entire meeting or entire fellowship session without saying praise the Lord once and have praised him more than we think. No, we're admonished by the Apostle Paul to speak forth the truth. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verses 14 to 16. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is what we should be speaking. Speaking the truth in love. Not blown about by the various doctrines and the various errors that would pull us away from a full appreciation of the full magnitude and detail of the Lord's plan, but by studying these and by exchanging our studies with brethren in our communication, we are speaking the truth in love, and we are helping them, as well as us, to develop and to grow to the full stature that we need to achieve in the body of Christ. We want to be speaking things of present truth. The Lord can hear "Praise the Lord" in any number of churches. The Lord can hear scriptures read without understanding all over the world. Yet the Lord is truly praised by those who understand fully, by those who expend their energies, their time and effort to understand the truth that He's given, to those who search diligently the Scriptures and to compare Scripture with Scripture, and then when they come upon a gem of truth, to share it with their brethren and with those of the world who will listen. Those are the statements, those are the praises that speak forth from our mouths that really mean things to the Lord. The Lord is interested in having us speak forth things of present truth, not to repeat over and again the words "Praise the Lord," but we praise the Lord with our mouth when we're using these concepts of truth in an effective manner to upbuild our brethren and to witness to the world. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The subject is so broad, I'm sure that there are scriptures that when you saw the theme, a scripture popped into your mind and said, "Oh, I'm sure that Brother George will deal with this scripture." And believe me, I intended to deal with as many as possible, but there are so many. If I don't get to them, please share them with me. But let's look at Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." The Lord has told us here through the prophet that He is recording. He doesn't specify particularly how or why or where, but He does indicate that He is recording the words, the expressions, the communications that take place between brethren when they gather together. If we could look under that book and see our name, some through there, if it's alphabetically to our name, and see what the Lord has recorded of us, would we feel happy about that? What would be there under our name? No gossip, I hope. No evil speaking, certainly. Would we find words of truth fitly spoken? The truth spoken in love, encouragement. Would there be a long listing there under your name that indicates, "Brother so-and-so here, look, there's such a long list of times that he's spent himself. He's taken time to seek out a brother or a sister that he knows is in need of encouragement. And just look at these words that he's spoken. He spent time studying these things out. He's examined himself and his course in life. He's shared his experiences. He's opened his heart. And he's used these words to encourage this brother and his sister." And look at this long list of encouraging interactions that this brother has brought forth. Look at, I see here that he or she has shared the benefits of their personal study with the brethren. Such a wonderful brother or sister. That's a jewel. Ah, but look at this brother here. Oh, his car broke down 3 times going to conventions. He's having trouble getting his house painted. Any number of things that could have been listed here that are of a more temporal bent. What do we want recorded under our name in that book which the Lord is recording? Trivia, worldliness, gossip, or words of truth spoken in love, praising the Lord? Let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. It's Matthew 12, 37. And then also, while you're turning, Romans 10:10. Romans 10:10. But first, first, Matthew 12:37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Lord has so arranged things that he is going to use as a measure of our acceptableness to him the words of our mouth. Now that's not precluding the judgment of our hearts, but the Lord sees such a connection between the words of our mouth and the meditations and the feelings of our heart that he's going to be using those. We can be justified by the words that come forth from our mouth. Conversely, we can also be condemned by them, but let's concentrate on that positive aspect. We can be justified by the words that come from our mouth. And we can speak forth words that bring about conditions of justification. I'd like to read two paragraphs, from reprint 3071. It's an article entitled Love of God in Mouth and Heart. 3071. The prophet, as well as the apostle, declares that it is possible for us to have this salvation in ever-present power within us, in our hearts and in our mouths. The apostle declares that this which Moses prophesied is the gospel which he prophesied, which we have received, namely the confession of the Lord with our mouths and faith in him in our hearts. It is noteworthy that both the prophet Moses and the apostle Paul state the matter in the same manner. First, the confession with the mouth. Second, the belief in the heart. This form of statement is probably not of accident either. The confession with the mouth is the first outward evidence given of a faith in the heart. And indeed, it seems to be a part of the divine arrangement that all confessions of the truth, cannot properly be a part of the divine arrangement that all confessions of the truth is necessary to a full appreciation of it. True, we cannot properly confess what we do not believe. Hence, a belief must have preceded to a confession. But a confession is necessary to the expanding, enlarging, and completing of faith in the heart. Whoever thinks that the light he has received in his heart can be maintained without a public confession of it is deceived, and hence it is declared, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The righteousness started by faith cannot go on and reach the completion, which will mean eternal salvation, unless it be accompanied by acts of faith, most prominent of which is the confession of the lips. We would like to impress this feature of the divine truth upon all the Lord's dear people everywhere, realizing that many are weak, puny, sickly in their spiritual health because of their failure to follow the Lord's directions, to declare courageously and as wisely and lovingly as possible what great things the Lord hath done for our souls. It is not sufficient that we confess the first blessing received, though that is necessary before we can receive additional blessings, but each blessing as received should be promptly confessed to the praise of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the law of spiritual development. This is the command to the spiritual Israelite. If he is not obedient, that which was nigh in his heart and in his mouth will ere long become far off to him. The eye of his understanding will cease to see clearly. The ear of faith will cease to distinguish plainly. And he will gradually go further and further away from the glorious privileges which are ours as new creatures in Christ. Brethren, we've looked at a few of the ways in which we can praise the Lord with our mouths in fellowship and in meetings. We've seen why the tongue, why the mouth, why our powers of speech are such powerful tools. All of us, I'm sure, have tried to use these tools in the Lord's service. May the Lord bless us all. At this convention particularly, and also as we go back to our home ecclesias, and as we continue on in our walk in the narrow way, to use this, the most powerful of all the tools that we have, effectively and lovingly in the Lord's service. May the Lord add his blessing.